needed to ask, because it's one of the reasons we learned, how we learned. And the kids would do pretty good with that. But there was one question I told them they were not allowed to use. And that was, do I have to? Even the sound of that question just irritates me.
Do I have to?
It's usually how it comes out. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. You can't ask me that question, because if I give you an assignment to do, the answer will be yes. So don't bother asking that question. But again, questions are great things. And in the verse we read out of Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say or what I ask? And it's a good question. The Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. We don't get it out of commentaries. We don't get it any other place. We have the living Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 calls it living and active. That word active is energenes. It's a Greek word that means full of energy. The living Word is, the Word of God is living and full of energy. It is the living Word of God. Jesus said, he prayed to the Father just before the crucifixion, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. All scripture is God-breathed. Timothy tells us, chapter 2, 2 Timothy 3:16. It has a purpose for all things. It never returns void. And we know these verses, and oftentimes, I was going to ask, how many of you know Bible verses about the Word itself? And I know we'd get more and more, because the Word is full of them. If you're reading Psalm 119, the whole psalm is about the Word of God. Do we hold it in high esteem? Yes. Do we listen to it? Well, maybe, if it's something we like doing. Conviction comes up against our will when the Word of God reveals the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Obedience is the road to blessing, and humility is the road to obedience. The vision challenge a couple Sundays ago, I was amazed, it just struck me, that Peter and his fishing buddies had fished all night and they didn't catch anything. Of course, they came to shore and Jesus was there teaching, and they're cleaning their nets. Now, they weren't out there fishing with a pole, with their hat and their weed of grass, little piece of grass in their mouth. It was work. It was hard work. They were doing what's called hauling seine. Seine is a fishing net that you lay out by hand in those days. You let it go out the back of the boat, and then you start to draw that net in. They didn't have any winches, all hand power. And it took a lot of effort to pull that thing in. They'd pull it in. Then you had to clean it out, and there wasn't only fish in it. In this case, that night, there were no fish at all in it. And they had to clean out the net. Well, by the time they made a few passes, it was morning again, and they were back in and had to clean and mend the nets after doing an extremely difficult, exhausting activity, which was done for their living. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, get in your boats and go out to the deep water and let down your net. And Peter said, Lord, I worked hard. We worked hard all night. And you can believe they worked hard all night. And we didn't catch anything. We were totally fruitless. But because you tell us to do it, we're going to go do it. He goes out. He listens to the voice of the Lord. He goes out into deep water. They put their nets down. And there are so many fish in the nets. They call their buddies all over, and their boats begin to fill, and they begin to sink. They get those fish to shore, and you know they sold them, or they probably had a feast there. But the point is, because in his exhaustion, in his being tired, and maybe not feeling like doing what the Lord said, he did it because the Lord told him to do it, and what it resulted in was blessing. Blessing beyond all measure. They caught nothing all night. And by the word of the Lord, their boats were overflowed to sinking because they were obedient. And when we're obedient to God, the blessing not only hits us, it blesses other people. Through our personal obedience, other people are blessed when it comes to full fruition. The blessing of Jesus Christ resulted in the salvation of mankind. He was obedient. He had that point. Oh, Father, is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was obedient, even though what he had to do was extremely difficult. It wasn't Jesus saying, hey, I get to go die for the sins of the world today. Let's go do it. He's sweating great drops of blood. He's under a lot of stress. And yet he does what the Father asks him to do. He follows the will of God. He's obedient. And it's important. So when we look at obedience, it has nothing to do with how we feel. We just do it because it's the right thing to do. And it may take one of the things, and Donnie did a great job this morning, one of the things that he talked about is we can ask forgiveness and repent of the sin, but are we getting really to the heart of the matter? Why don't I want to do what God wants me to do? Where's the hang-up? Is it an idol of something in my heart? I want my way and not really God's way. What is it? There's the source. We've got to get to that. And the power of God can reach into the deepest, most part, and the Word can too, according to Hebrews chapter 4. Dividing soul and spirit to the joints and the marrow. Get right deep down inside and heal us and help us to then be obedient. What I want to look at tonight, I'm going to look at the obedience of a man of God, disobedience of a king. We're going to see how it works out for these two guys. One of the things we're going to talk about, Jeroboam. I'm going to be in 1 Kings chapter 13. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't always listen like we should. We need to hear you, and to hear you is to obey you. We do call you Lord, Lord, and we love you. But how come it is there's times we don't obey you? Lord, you need to convict us down to the soul, to help us know and understand where are we at in our relationship with you. We say we love you, we say you're our Lord and Savior, but there are those times we don't want to do what you ask us to do. Open our hearts this evening. Expose the error, expose the idol, expose whatever it is that keeps us from following you fully. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jeroboam, and it's at the end of chapter 11, but Jeroboam is a valiant warrior. He's an industrious man. Solomon knows it, and he puts him in charge of forced labor, which happened to be the tribe of Ephraim and the house of Joseph, in other words, Manasseh in Ephraim, which Jeroboam is an Ephraimite. And so he's in charge of all this. He's a labor leader. And he begins to torment and rebel against Solomon. Now, you think about this. Why are my tribes the ones that have to do all the work? What about the tribe of Judah? This is all the politics of it. Well, we don't do that. That's what you're supposed to do. But anyway, he becomes a prominent thorn in the side of Solomon. And God sends him a prophet. And this prophet has a robe on. He tears it up into 10 pieces. And it's a brand new robe, meaning a brand new thing is coming. And he tears up his robe into 10 pieces. And he gives 10 pieces to Jeroboam. And he tells Jeroboam, I'm taking the kingdom away from Solomon, and I'm giving you 10 tribes. I'm going to leave one tribe down there in Judah, in Jerusalem, because of the promise I made to David. But the reason you're getting these tribes is because these people were all disobedient. They didn't follow me. They didn't do what I said. But then he says this, I wanted to read this. Then it will be, and this is the prophet or God speaking to Jeroboam, then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. What a promise. The children, you're getting this kingdom because of the disobedience of the nation under Solomon. And we know how all that happened. They didn't listen to God. They listened to the different gods of the lands, the women that Solomon had married and built temples for across from the temple of Yahweh. And so the reason you're getting it is because of their disobedience. But if you're obedient, just like David was obedient, I'll make your kingdom or your house an enduring house. If you listen to what I say and do what I say, you will be blessed, and your house will be blessed. Well, we don't hear Jeroboam say anything about that until we get to the end of chapter 12. And Jeroboam becomes worried. The feast days are coming up, and God told him in that prophecy that I chose Jerusalem as a place where my name will dwell forever. But what does Jeroboam do? Does he listen to the word of God? No, he doesn't. He restores the high places. He takes and he counsels together, and he has two golden calves built. He puts one in the northern part of the kingdom, one in the south, Bethel and Dan. And those golden calves, who did he consult with? Those were not good things. They were disobedience to the children of Israel back with Moses and Aaron. And somehow he got it in his mind. They were the good things. And you know what he says? This is the God that delivered you out of Egypt. Does that quote sound familiar? That's exactly what Aaron said. This is the God that delivered you out of Egypt. What a mockery of God. It wasn't some golden calf. The idea came out of Egypt. Calves were worshipped because of their virility and strength. And yet, Jeroboam didn't listen to God. He's doing the very same thing that got the kingdom taken away from Solomon. He's doing the same thing. He's appointing people to be Levites that weren't. He was setting up feast days to keep the people from going down and worshiping where God chose his name to dwell. He built an altar, and he's carrying out all his service. That's my introduction, which brings us up to chapter 13. And I want you to pay attention to how many times you hear the word of God used. I would take my pencil or your marker and I'd highlight it. Because it's what the Israelites were not doing. They were not listening to God. And this narrative is showing them something about the word of God. And we're going to look to see if we can find it. Verse 1. Behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. Jeroboam was standing by an altar to burn incense, and he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. By the way, it's kind of interesting. This prophecy names Josiah, and it happens 400 years later. And I know that Bible scholars don't think this is true because he names him. He names the king from the line of David that's going to reform Israel, pull it back into faithfulness. But it's all by the word of the Lord. What do you think those Israelites who are now in captivity because they didn't listen to God, when they read that, what are they going to see? They're going to see their history unfold before them, and they're going to see the truth of the word of God. Then he gave the same sign that day, verse 3. This is the sign which the Lord has, there it is again, spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and ashes which are on it will be poured out. Desecration of an altar. This altar is going to be destroyed. Now it came about in verse 4, when the king heard the sayings of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so he couldn't draw it back to himself. What a reaction to the word of God. He when God sends him Ahijah, the prophet, and tells him, I'll bless your kingdom and establish your house, but you have to be faithful. He doesn't listen to that. He decides to do his own thing. It was religious. I'll just kind of reshape the Yahwehism. I'll do this and I'll do that. That'd be fine. He doesn't listen to God whatsoever. Now here comes a prophet of God, a man of God from Judah, from the place where God chose his name to dwell. By the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord. He pronounces this. And what's his reaction to it? Sees him. How does God react? He freezes, withers up his hand. He can't draw it back in. Well, this isn't very good. Not listening to God brings about judgment. Not listening to God brings about judgment. But now you're going to see something very interesting. He couldn't draw his hand back to himself. Verse 5, the altar also split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given. And what's that last clause? By the word of the Lord. Everything is happening. You have a long-distance prophecy about Josiah. Now you have a right-in-your-face prophecy that's happening in within the same moment, right in front of him. His hand has been seized up when he wanted to have his people take charge of the man of God. And then the very thing that the man of God said happened right there. All right, so the king, in verse 6, answered and said to the man of God, this is interesting, and I'll read it in Hebrew. Please soften the face of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. Well, that's nice. You're not listening at all to God. God judges you, and you still don't listen to God. Now you want this man of God to soften the face of God so that you can be healed. This doesn't make any sense. I want God when I need him, but otherwise let me be my own God. When something personal happens to this king, Jeroboam, he wants help, but he's still not listening to God. Well, what does the man of God do at the end of chapter 6? So the man of God entreated the Lord, or softened the face of the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. That's called grace. That not always happens. Sometimes you're in that judgment, and that doesn't come out. The king is still not being obedient. He's not listening to the word of God. One would think that when he saw that altar split and the ashes pour out and he saw his hand wither up, that might catch it for him. That might do it. Show me a sign, God, and I'll obey you. No, wrong. Doesn't work that way. The children of Israel, all of them came through the 10 plagues and all of them came through the Red Sea. But what happened to them? 3 days later, they charged God. They didn't listen to God. 3 days later, he said, God, you brought me out here into this wilderness to kill us. He did not do that. He told them what he was doing, bringing them out in the wilderness so that they could serve and worship him, not kill them. But see how their minds went? Disobedience brings about wrong thinking about God. Because we're trying to justify our actions before a holy God, and we can't do it. So we wind up with wrong thinking about God. All right, so his hand's restored, and the king's kind of overjoyed about this, verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Sounds good. Now listen to the man of God in verse 8. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For it was spoken by the mouth of God, it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. You don't change. You keep moving forward. That not return is in this passage a few times. And it's you keep focused on the word of God. You keep focused on the word. You do not turn away from what God has said to you. And so the man of God's doing pretty good here. He said, I can't stay, and I'm not supposed to eat, drink with you or anything, and I'm not supposed to return by the way. And so in verse 9, he said, for it was commanded by the word of God, the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which came. So he came another way and did not return the way which he came to Bethel. So what do we see? We see the word of God and its unchangeableness taught to Jeroboam in a long-term prophecy, a short-term prophecy, a personal withering of his hands, a personal entreating of the prophet, receiving of grace. Listen to the word of God. You didn't listen to Ahijah the prophet when I told you I'd establish your house if you were obedient, if you were like David. And now you're building an altar, and I'm judging that altar. I'm speaking against your altar. And the word of God remains steadfast as a testimony held by this prophet. Now, the story's going to change a little bit. Now, an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him the deeds which the man had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, they related to his father. And the father said to him, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God came from Judah had gone. Notice he keeps telling you where this prophet's from. He came from Judah. It's always there. And he said to his son, saddle up a donkey for me. So he saddled up a donkey for him, and he rode away on it. Not always, but donkeys are kind of interesting. They show up in times, and they represent the stubbornness of people. How about Balaam and his donkey? And why is he riding a donkey? You know, the donkey listens to the word of God, but Balaam doesn't. Kind of interesting. Stubbornness. Okay. And he went after, verse 14, he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree and said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he says, yes, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Says the same thing the king did. Come home with me and eat. Fellowship. And his response was, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor eat bread or drink water with you in this place. The same exact thing that he said to the king. Now, one of the things that's interesting, why does he say that? Another reason why. Where was all the religious activity supposed to be happening? In Jerusalem, where God chose his name to dwell. What is Jeroboam doing? He's trying to move Yahweh worship out of Jerusalem up to Bethel. And the prophet, the man of God, is pronouncing judgment against it, and he's not supposed to stay where he is. He's got to get out of there. He can't eat, because eating is fellowshipping with, and he's not to do that. All right, so in verse 18, after the prophet is commanded what the word of God is to do, what does he say? Verse 18, and he said to him, I also am a prophet like you. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house that he might eat bread and drink water. That should be a red flag to anybody studying this narrative. There's something missing. All right, what two things does the old prophet put into the discussion? Two things. I am a prophet like you, and an angel told me by the word of the Lord that you are to come back with me and eat and drink with me. Is there a problem there? There should be a big problem. Because the word of God doesn't change. What does Paul tell us in Galatians? That if an angel preach a different gospel than what I preach today, let him be anathema. The word of God doesn't change. No matter what the circumstances are, This old prophet says, well, an angel told me by the word of the Lord. Even uses by the word of the Lord. You don't listen. It's not going to happen. We see a steadfast man from Judah sticking right by it and says, he's not going to fall for this. Well, he does. And it's really quick. It's kind of interesting when things happen quickly in the scripture. There's not many words between them. Verse 19. So he went back with him, ate bread in his house, and drank water. I forgot to read the last part of 18. But he lied. Angel didn't tell him anything. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. The prophet who had lied, now the word of God is in his mouth. And what's he going to do? Verse 21. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you have returned and eaten bread and drink water in the place which he has told you, you shall eat no bread, no drink, no water. Your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. That's a serious judgment. There's some irony here that God would put the word in the mouth of a lying prophet, the very words that the true prophet was supposed to obey. I think that's kind of interesting. Now, there's more to the story, but the point is, why did this prophet, the good prophet, the man from Judah, disobey God? What was it that... Was it the fact this guy was another prophet? Was it the thing that the angel thing got him? What he should have known and what we should know is that word's not going to change. That word will never change. That's why we can have faith in it. If the word was ever changing, we couldn't have faith in what God had said. But it is our only rule of faith and practice. And we need to understand God is not going to change it. He's not like the U.S. Supreme Court where half of them think the law is whatever they want it to be. It's not ever going to be like that. And that's a great thing. This living Word of God is full of energy because it spoke by God of life. And it's not going to change. Anything that changes in the God of life brings about death. Don't believe the Word of God. It's kind of interesting, the children of Israel had good news preached to them just as we have good news preached to us. But with many of them, God was not pleased. They didn't couple what they heard with faith, so they never entered the rest of God. They never got the blessing because they didn't obey God. And the obedience that it takes to obey God is the faith that comes from God. We need to challenge ourselves day by day, especially when we're coming and listening to the Word of God. Am I going to do this? Now, in the New Covenant, God said, I will put my Spirit within you, and he's talking about Israel, and you will do my commandments. It takes the power of God to do the commandments of God, and that's why the Spirit of God is in us. And it's interesting, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit which was given to us. Our motivation in love and faith is the Spirit of God to fulfill the will of God. And when God's will is accomplished, God is glorified. So we need each day to understand, God, fill me with your Spirit today to love you more than I did yesterday and to walk by faith. Faith is a relationship term. It's tied closely to love. So that I can accomplish your will and glorify your name. I wanted to read this. I know I'm out of time, and I knew I would be, but I wanted to read this song. It's called Speak, O Lord. A desire to hear God's word, a desire to react to God's word in a positive way. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food from your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. That the light of Christ might be seen today, our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill us in your purpose. for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truth unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Do you want to hear God when you read the Word of God? We can understand it intellectually. We can read it. But to understand it spiritually takes the illumination of the Spirit to live the Word of God. And we don't feel like it, we know we're in trouble. If we don't feel like hearing God, we're in trouble. And that should cause us to pray that God would change, that we could hear his word and live his word by the power of his love in Jesus' name. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is living, active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It opens us up. It lays us bare before you, and sometimes we don't like that. All your word is living. It's inspired by your very breath. And we thank you for that. You pray that we be sanctified by your truth. Sanctify us by your word as we read it, as we hear it every day. Give us ears to hear that we might be changed into the image of your Son, accomplishing your will and bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand. Father, you've given us a precious gift. It's your word of God. You have preserved that word of God, and we do hold it high. Help us this week. Teach us about your word this week. Lead us and direct us as we witness our faith, as we live our life for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening, and God bless you all.